of our houses, our intellect, our emotions, and our will. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, Paul writes this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you," get these next words, "you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the million-dollar question that I have for me and for you this morning is simply this: are you a wholehearted Christian, or are you a half-hearted Christian? That's the thought for you and I today as we think about this thought, Caleb, a wholehearted follower of God. Let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll read Joshua chapter 14, and for the sake of time, we'll just begin reading in verse number 6 down through verse number 15. The Bible says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord had said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again, and it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly," get that word, "wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereupon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast," get the word, "wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he had said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day, for I walk in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how that the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he, get the wording again, wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart before you this morning, oh Father, I pray as the word of God has been read, Father, that the Spirit has already begun working in the hearts of your people that are gathered here under this building today. I pray, Father, for those that are listening online, God, I ask that you would give them ears of understanding and an open heart, that the Holy Spirit of God may work deeply and richly deep into their lives. I pray, Father, for someone that could be listening this morning by the way of live streaming, or though in a building today, Father, that maybe has made a pretense of their salvation, and maybe they'll come to an understanding, Father, really of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for them, and they would make that decision to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for the one that could be here this morning as well, that really might say they follow you wholeheartedly, Father, but by the teaching and preaching of your word, they'll come to understand that they are only half-heartedly serving you. And God, I pray particularly for those people, your children, that are serving you half-heartedly today, that God, that they might come to understand that they're in a sinful condition, and God, they need to turn and serve you wholeheartedly, just as Caleb and Joshua both did. So, Father, I pray your blessings be upon this time as we meet here today. Challenge hearts, Father, save the lost, and Lord, when it's done, we'll look forward to what you're going to do, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So as we think about this subject, Caleb, a wholehearted follower, I want you to notice a couple of things as we get started this morning. Notice, first of all, the three witnesses. There are three witnesses to this fact that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 16, we find the Lord says this, "But if he will not hear thee, then take thee three, uh, take take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And you say, oh, that's Old Testament. I need to have two or three witnesses for a word to be established. My friend, the Apostle Paul basically repeats the same thing in little different words in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 1. We find Paul writing, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So here we find that God's word says for something to be established, for something to be proven or disproven, there must be at least two or three witnesses. So I want you to understand that as we think about Caleb as being a wholehearted follower of the Lord, I love God's word because it always comes together. God says two or three witnesses are required. Guess what? When it speaks about Caleb wholly following the Lord, there are three witnesses to this fact. Notice first of all this morning, there's Caleb himself. He was the first witness. Notice what he says in Joshua 14 and verse number 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. I don't have time to go into the whole story. You partially read the story in Numbers chapter number 13. We know that Joshua and Caleb were sent out with the other 10 spies to spy the land, and 10 came back, and you know how the song goes? 10 were bad and 2 were good, and 10 gave a bad report and said, oh, there's giants in the land. But Joshua and Caleb, they said, we can take them. Boy, there's grapes that are gigantic grapes, and this a land that flows with milk and honey. And so we find here in this passage of scripture that Caleb is witnessing about himself. You say, well, that's not really nothing, Pastor. Anybody can say anything about themselves, and it may or may not be true. Yes, that is true. But understand this, that if his witness had not been true, it would have been rebuked by other people there that day. So as we think about Joshua saying, but I wholly follow the Lord, I want you to understand, this was not a sinful boast. He wasn't saying, listen, I'm patting myself on the back. I've done a good job. Boy, I really served the Lord. There's 10 other spies. Look what they caused us to wander in the wilderness for all that time. And listen, that's not me. Listen, this was not a sinful boast. I believe this to be a sincere testimony. And oftentimes in our Christian walk, that we well-meaningly, we want to give a sincere testimony, but somehow it morphs into this idea of a sinful boast. We're like, yeah, you should have seen me the other day, Pastor. I was out soul winning. I led 20 people to the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Glory. Hallelujah. You know, it's hard to decide whether that's a sincere testimony or it's a sinful boast. But I believe here we find that Caleb was the first eyewitness, the first witness, and he's saying, listen, by my sincere testimony, because of the grace of God, I've accomplished this. Well, that's only one, and that's only himself, so that doesn't really count. I guess we could say that. Then notice, secondly, the second witness was Moses. Look at what Moses said of Caleb in Joshua 14 and verse number 9. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land therein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever. Then notice the reason that he's going to get this land, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord. Understand this morning that if you and I are wholly following the Lord, we not only know it in our hearts, but those that are around us will know it as well. And that kind of goes back to Caleb being the first witness. You can say whatever you want. I could say that I'm a doctor, I have an engineering degree, but if I never engineer, if I never doctor, guess what? You're not going to really believe that. I wonder, think about this. What does your lost family and friends and loved ones think about your following of the Lord Jesus Christ? You claim you're a Christian. You say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. When they look at your life, could they say that you are wholly following the Lord? I wonder if they might think this. Well, they claim to be a Christian, but I don't know. I never see their car at the church parking lot. I never see them there for revival. I never see them put anything in the offering plate. I wonder, really, if maybe they're just a half-hearted follower of the Lord. Well, Caleb himself gave testimony. And we could take that with a grain of salt, perhaps. But then Moses, the great man of God, really was a great witness to this fact. But then here's a greater witness. We can put Moses aside, we can put Caleb aside, but when this witness speaks, listen, this witness only knows the truth. This witness only speaks the truth. Let me help you this morning. This witness is the truth. Look in, you don't have to turn there, but notice what Numbers 14 and verse 24 says. But Caleb, my servant, so let me tell you who's speaking since we're not turning there. It's God. And God is saying, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whither he went, and his seed shall possess it. Say what you want about Caleb's testimony of himself. Say what you want about Moses' testimony of Caleb. But I'm telling you this, when God himself speaks, my friend, that just settles it right there. I wonder, can the Lord that knows the hearts of all men and women and boys and girls, I wonder if he can look down on you and say that exact same thing, that you are wholly following the Lord. You say, well, I'm trying. Nope, that's not good enough. I'm going to get there someday. Nope, that's not good enough. Listen, you're either wholly serving him or you're half-heartedly serving him. What does the Lord say about my following of the Lord? Well, not only do we have, first of all, we have three witnesses, but then notice this, we have three motives as well. And these three testimonies suggest some great motives or reasons why that you and I ought to wholly follow the Lord and not half-heartedly follow the Lord. Notice, first of all, we might do it that God may be glorified. There really only is one kind of life that brings God honor and glory. Think about it. There's only one kind of life that brings God honor and glory. It's a life that's wholly given over to him. It's not half-hearted. It's not a little here, a little there. It's not straddling the fence. It's not doing a little bit here. He commands every one of us that we should live a holy life. Leviticus 20 and verse 7, God said, sanctify yourselves therefore, and get this, be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Hebrews, again, for those that say that's just an Old Testament saying. Paul writes in Hebrews 12 and verse number 14, he says this, follow peace with all men. I wish to God we'd have some of that today in America. Follow peace with all men. And then get this, and holiness without which no man can see the Lord. Boy, you fathom that. You meditate upon that. You'll come to understand that you have a great and a grave responsibility to live a life wholly set apart for the Lord. I guess we could say this, if you allow me to use this pun. We are to be holy, holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. H-O-L-L-Y. That's what H-O-L-Y. I flunked spelling, by the way. You could probably tell. We could say that we are to be holy, holy. 1 Peter 1 in verses 15 and 16 teaches us this. But as he which hath called you, called us, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You say, whew, that's good because I kind of watch my speech. But that's not what conversation means. It means your manner of walk. It means your lifestyle. You're to be holy in all manner of conversation because it is written, be ye holy, for I, God, am holy. Well, when we think about the motivation for us to do what God would have us to do, we see, number one, that God would be glorified. But then number two, notice this, that others might be edified. You know, think about this for just a moment. Which life has greater power? Which life has greater influence for the Lord Jesus Christ? One that is wholly his or one that is only half-heartedly his? And I think you say, well, that's a pretty stupid question. I was born at night, but not last night, and I can figure this out for myself. It is being half wholly given heart to the Lord is what it takes. One reason I think why the gospel is not making a greater inroads, not only in Hampton and Virginia and the nation, but also in the world, is that so many Christians are wholehearted in everything that they do. They're wholehearted in their taking care of their house. They're wholehearted in their work. They're wholehearted in their hobbies. They're wholehearted in everything else that they do. And they're only half-hearted in their living and witnessing and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the gospel is not being permeated throughout the lost and dying world. Our motives are that God is glorified and others might be edified. But notice thirdly, that I might be satisfied. I know what you're thinking. That sounds like a selfish motivation. No, I'm not speaking about a selfish motivation. It's really, really not that. It's really about this. It's really not selfish to be satisfied. Let me illustrate it to you. So just say that I have a burning desire deep in my heart to go out and witness to someone. And I go out and I do what God has placed upon my heart. When I come back, guess what? Am I satisfied? Yes, I'm satisfied. Why? Because I'm somebody big? No, because I did what God would have me to do. It's kind of like the same way. You have a favorite meal that you cook for your wife, or your wife cooks for you. And boy, you're thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. And then she cooks it, or then he cooks it, and you eat it. Guess what? You're satisfied because you partook of that. They're satisfied because they made you happy. And so understand this, our motivation ought to be that we are satisfied, that we are used of God to accomplish a great thing. Our true satisfaction is only found in wholly following the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no satisfaction in this life if you half-heartedly just serve the Lord. I can tell you from my own personal experience, you'll not have joy, you'll not have peace, you'll not even have the full realm and understanding of God's love for you until you say, God, I'm giving you my heart wholly over to you. It was at the end of Caleb's life that we read about this in Joshua 14 and verse number 8. He said, nevertheless, my brethren that went out with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. He looked back on his life, and he looked back on his life with great satisfaction. Not that he was anybody, although he was somebody truly used of God. He looked back on his life, and he was satisfied with his life. Why was he satisfied? Because he said, I wholly followed the Lord my God. I don't know if you've noticed it lately, but there's all kinds of people. I don't mean it that way. There's a lot of different people. A lot of people that have tattoos. And listen, I'm not saying that you should or should not get a tattoo. If you were to ask me, I would say I probably think there's a lot of good reasons as a Christian why you should not get a tattoo. That's a personal decision. I'm not talking about whether or not you should get a tattoo. I'm talking about the tattoo that I see on at least a monthly basis. It's a tattoo placed on usually in the arm or someplace, the shoulder, someplace like that, that has these two words, no regrets. You ever see that? No regrets. I understand the worldly philosophy behind that tattoo, no regrets. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying live your life that you have no regrets. I'm not speaking about that worldly and vain philosophy. I'm simply saying this morning that we ought to live our life so wholly for the Lord that at the end of our way, as Caleb looks back and his life, he could say, I have no regrets because I wholly followed the Lord. Well, not only do we have three witnesses and three motives, notice something else this morning. We're going to ask this question to answer this question. What does wholly following the Lord imply? What does it really mean when we say we ought to wholly follow the Lord? I think, first of all, wholly following the Lord implies this, concentration, concentration. To follow the Lord wholly, it means to concentrate all. It means to give everything on doing this one thing. You know, we grew up in a generation today that we're multitaskers, and we can multitask. We can drive our car, answer the cell phone, drink a soda, smack our kid to be quiet in the back seat. We can do all kinds of things multitasking. I'm not talking about not multitasking. I'm saying do one thing and do it the very best. And so we find that this idea of wholly following the Lord implies that we ought to have some concentration. We ought to have this one thing in the forefront of our mind. And I think we get a perfect illustration of this in the case of the Apostle Paul. who wrote this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing," get it, "this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." You see, Paul was determined to do this one thing and this one thing only. What was that? We could sum up Paul's words from the testimony of Caleb and Moses and God himself, that his desire was to wholly follow the Lord. To follow the Lord implies an undivided loyalty. We're not serving God and serving the world, the flesh and the devil. We're wholly serving him. I wonder if you remember these words of our Savior in Matthew 6 and verse 24. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Then he says this, "You cannot serve God and mammon." So we understand in the context that Christ is speaking about serving the world through money and the world system and serving him. But I'm telling you, there's an application to you and I here in this passage that we cannot serve two masters. We can't serve Christ in the world. We can't serve Christ in the devil. We can't serve Christ in our flesh. And Jesus said in Matthew 23 in verse number 10, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master," get these next words, "even Christ." Let me ask you this morning, who is your master? Who is your master? I know we live in a day and age where that term is kind of derogatory and the term servants is bad and slaves is bad, but the truth of the matter is Christ is our master and we are his bondservant. We are his slave, his servant to do his bidding for us here in this life. I want to compare this to Psalm 16 and verse number 8 where the psalmist writes and said this, "I have set the Lord always before me." Get that. Always before me. Or we could say fully or wholly before me. "Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Well, wholly following the Lord implies concentration, but then it implies something else. It implies completeness. When you think about completeness, we think about to follow him completely means to follow him totally and absolutely. You might even say this, that we're to follow him with all our heart and all our soul without any reservations and hesitation. That means when he speaks, we go. We don't meditate upon it. We don't think about it. We say, "Well, I don't really understand that." We do it without any reservation and we do it without any hesitation. Immediately, we do what God would have us to do. I want to compare very quickly two passages of scriptures as we think about us being a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind." But then in Luke chapter 9 in verse number 61, when the Lord had spoken to a disciple, the disciple responds back to the Lord. He says this, "And the other also said, Lord, I will follow thee." And you think, well, amen, glory to God. Somebody else is going to follow the Lord. But then notice what it says. "But let me first go bid them farewell," speaking about his family, "which are at home at my house." So which disciple are you this morning? Are you one that wholly follows the Lord in Matthew 22 and verse 37, that you serve the God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind? Or are you like the one, the disciple that makes an excuse that says, "Yeah, I'm going to get around to it. I'm going to get there, but listen, let me go to take care of some business first." We're talking wholeheartedly service or half-heartedly service. If you follow him wholeheartedly, it means this. It means that we follow him in all that we are, in all that we do, in all that I say. You see, we are under every circumstance completely, wholly serving him. We ought to serve him with my emotions to love him. with my will to obey him, with my intellect or my mind to think upon him, my feet to run for him, my voice to lift up and sing for him, my hands to do some work for him, thank God my eyes to see for him, and my lips to speak for him. It literally means this. It means more than giving him your all. I say that all the time, and you hear me, and you say it too. I'm going to give God my all, but it's more than giving him all that we have. It means yielding to him that we are. So understand this morning, are you willing to yield yourself to him? In Romans 6 and verse 13, Paul says this, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." You see, God wants our gifts, and he wants our talents, and he wants our natural abilities. But most of all, guess what? He wants you. He wants you to wholeheartedly serve him. And here's the truth. If he has you, if you're wholeheartedly serving him, guess what? He'll have your time. He'll have your talents. He'll have your tithe. He'll have your treasure. He'll have everything else about you, because you understand this, that although your name is on your house and it's on your cars, and your children have your last name, they're not really yours. They all belong to him because he gave them to you. Holy following the Lord implies concentration. It implies completeness. But then notice, it implies consistency. You know, most Christians are too intermittent in their following of Christ. Think about it. Think about your own life for just a moment. And the truth be told, that most of us are really intermittent in our service and following of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't believe that to be true. I'm here to tell you it's probably true. Because we wholly follow the Lord one day, like today, we're wholly following the Lord. We're coming to Sunday school. I hope you're coming back for Sunday night. You're dedicated this day as a day that's set aside really to worship the Lord. And you're saying, yes, I'm dedicated, I'm holy to you. But then tomorrow when we wake up and go down to our job, guess what? We're only halfway serving him there that day. I'm reminded of Peter in Luke 22 and verse 33, and you know well the story. He said unto the Lord, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death." Let me tell you, I know the rest of the story. He wasn't willing to follow him to prison. He wasn't willing to follow him to the death on the cross. You see, Peter had some pretty good intentions, and undoubtedly, he's saying, "God, I'm going to wholly follow you, Jesus Christ." And I believe he probably meant it in his heart. But a few verses later in Luke 22 and verse 54, we find the Bible says this, "Then they took him," speaking about Christ, "and led him away and brought him into the high priest's house." And notice these next couple of words. "And Peter followed afar off." What are you saying, Pastor Carroll? I'm saying this, that Peter was not consistent. And most Christians are not consistent in their following of the Lord. They wholly follow the Lord is to follow him all the time. Not some of the time. Not when you feel like it. Not when you want to serve the Lord and have a good time another time. It means that we ought to be a Christian of a set purpose. That's what Paul said. My set purpose is to wholly follow you. Well, not only do we have three witnesses and we have three motives, we answered the question, what does wholly following the Lord imply? Let me close with this last thought. Notice the secret that's revealed. The secret that's revealed. You say, "Pastor Dave, what is the secret of wholly following the Lord? I mean, there's some kind of magic mojo or something, isn't it? Because Caleb probably is no different than you and I, and I'm having a little trouble, to be quite honest with you. Some days I serve him wholeheartedly, other days I just serve him half-heartedly. What is the secret?" I want you to understand, first of all, that there's not really a secret at all. Numbers 14 and verse 24 reveals this. Notice what God said. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whither into he went, and his seed shall possess it. You see, Caleb wholly followed the Lord because he had another spirit with him. I want you to understand that in this verse, at this context of this verse, it's not speaking about the Holy Spirit of God. You see, back in those days, the Holy Spirit did not live and indwell inside believers. The Holy Spirit came and went, and God empowered them to do a great work for him, and then the Holy Spirit would retreat and move on. So this verse is not speaking about the Holy Spirit of God, but rather it's speaking about the right attitude that Caleb had toward faith in what God was going to do for the nation of Israel. And we see that Caleb had another spirit. It was a different spirit than the nation of Israel. See, they had an unbelieving spirit. They had a despairing spirit. They had a rebellious spirit against God. But Caleb had the spirit of obedience to God and faith in God, that God would take care of them. So much so that he, the Bible says, followed Jehovah fully. Literally, he fulfilled to walk behind Jehovah. Where God was going, he was lined up right behind him, headed that way. You see, Caleb followed him with unwavering commitment. And that's the problem with most Christians today. They claim to have a commitment to God, but it's not an unwavering commitment. Caleb said, I don't care if there are giants in the land. I don't care how high the walls are. If God tells us, we're going, and that's because he is going to make a way for us. Caleb had an unwavering commitment, and God promised him to bring him into the land flowing with milk and honey, and his seed would possess those lands that he would tread upon. One last thing. I want you to turn to John 14, verses 16 and 17. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Notice as we get ready to close. The Bible says in John 14, verses 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Speaking about the third person of the triunity of God, the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of truth, and here we find that the Bible says that the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Until you recognize Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, until you get to that point in your life and you repent of your sin, then you will not have the abiding presence of God, Holy Spirit, living and dwelling within you. Did you catch that? It said another comforter. That's the secret. That's a secret. It's a secret that's not really a secret. The strength and power for you and I to wholly follow the Lord is not in ourselves. I can't do it. Pastor Carol cannot wholly follow the Lord in my own flesh. Even if you give me a kick in the pants once in a while, I still can't wholly follow the Lord. It's only from the Holy Spirit that's indwelling us. And then after the indwelling, that fills us to do his great and mighty work for us. You and I, guess what? We can do just like Caleb. We can wholly, fully follow the Lord if you choose to do so. Well, Caleb was a wholehearted follower of God. And I hope and pray that we that are gathered here today as friends and members of Sharon Baptist Church, those that are listening by the way of live stream, that if you haven't already done so, that you would commit yourself to wholly following the Lord in all areas of your life. I wonder if you'd be willing to do that this morning. Heavenly Father,